Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Take your Bibles and open them once again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and here we are learning four practical lessons from the story of the resurrected Christ and how he interacted with his disciples. First practical lesson we learned a few weeks ago was that we need to be together. That's called fellowship. Now these disciples, seven of them in number, thought that it was all over. They had 3 years plus with Jesus, had an adventurous time, and they thought that it was all over. And so they went back to their fishing business, and they were together. The lesson that we can learn is that it is very, very important that we put a top high priority on attending church on Sunday mornings, because being in church gives God an opportunity to talk to us. The question I always ask as I travel to church is, God, what do you want to say to me today? He always says something if we listen. Second principle we learned was that we need to be active, partnering, workers together with God to get things done for His glory and for His purpose. We need to be on the ball, eager to serve one another and serve the Lord. And the reason they were in Galilee was because Jesus told them to go back to Galilee and wait there for him. And so the third practical lesson we need to learn is that we need to be obedient. We need to be obedient. When I was in college at Warner Pacific College, I had a roommate by the name of John Sun. He was a dear friend in those college days. He was from Formosa. And he was studying to become a minister back in his home country. And one day we were talking and reading the Bible together, and he stopped our discussion and he said, "Dale, I now know what's the problem with you Americans." I said, "What's that?" "You Americans have a problem when you read the Bible. I've been observing you. And the way I see you reading the Bible, Dale, is you're going like this. The Chinese Bible is up and down, and we go like this, saying, 'Yes, Lord, yes, Lord.'" And so the lesson I learned from him was, read the red. Those are the words of Jesus, and do what he says to do, even when we don't understand it. Because when we start being obedient, understanding comes later. So we need to be obedient, and this is what these fishermen were doing. Jesus spotted them out on the shore. They were back to their old business of fishing at night, and they were only coming up empty-handed time and time again. And so Jesus yells out, "Hey, fellas, have you caught any fish? Are the fish biting?" "Haven't caught a single fish." And Jesus says, "Well, why don't you try casting your net over on the other side of the boat? See what happens." And so they did. And the rest is history. 153 fish were in that net. Not a single one of them could have pulled that net in by themselves. Back to principle number two. It took teamwork, effort to haul that net full of fish into shore. But while they were out fishing there that day, they didn't recognize Jesus. And he was right there on the seashore. And they didn't recognize him. I think of Jacob. Jacob got out away from everything in a God-forsaken place, way out in the middle of nowhere, put his head on a rock, and he went to sleep that night thinking, "God is so far away from me. I've run away from his will, And then he gets a vision. He has a dream that night of angels descending the ladder from heaven to the earth and going back up. And he wakes up the next day and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." That song that we sang this morning in this very room, I heard it for the first time when Hunt Singer and I were down at Robert Shuler's Institute for Successful Church Leadership, and there was a gifted couple there. I forget their names, Bob and Kathy, I think. Anyway, they told of an experience when they went into a hospital room to see a friend, and that friend was so discouraged and down. And they begin to sing this song in this very room. And after they sung that beautiful song, the spirits of their friend lifted and they began to feel encouraged. And then that friend knew that in that very hospital room, Jesus was there. So Jacob had a dream, and he discovered that. So here's Jesus on the shore, the disciples in the boat, and Jesus shouts out to them, and they shouted back, "We haven't caught anything." Now, Jesus knew that they hadn't caught anything. Why did Jesus ask that question? Jesus asked the question because he wanted them to admit that they could do nothing without his intervention. "Without him, I can do nothing," the songwriter said. And so Jesus wanted him to admit that they had a problem. And one of the hardest things for us humans to admit is that I have a problem and I can't solve it. The first step in the 12-step program, I admit I am powerless over whatever it is. That gets God's attention. God is into asking questions to Adam when they disobeyed in the garden. He went walking, as was his custom in those days with Adam and Eve. This day, toward the end of the day, he couldn't find them. He knew where they were, but he wanted them to admit where they were. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you that you shall not eat?" God knew exactly where they were, but he wanted Adam to admit where he was, far away from God. The hardest thing for an unbeliever to come to grips with is to simply say, "You know what? I've messed up my life big time. No one has done a better job of messing up my life than me," we so often say. "I'm the worst of the worst," we say. "God has no use for me." Hold on to your hat, because he does, because the Apostle Paul, before he became converted, was Saul. And Saul was a terrorist in his day. He was out persecuting Christians. And he says of himself in his writings that "I am the chief of all sinners." And so if God can save a Saul and turn him around to become the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he can turn your life around and forgive you of all your ickiness and make you a child of God. He specializes in that. Or Elijah. Think about Elijah. Elijah, he was running away from God. He was sitting under a broom tree, and he said, "God, I just want to die." God didn't go up to Elijah and say, "Oh, poor little Elijah. What's the matter with you? Coochie-coochie-coo." He didn't say that. I imagine God put his hands on his hips and says, "Elijah, now what in the world are you doing here?" Again, a question. "What are you doing here, dude? You've just killed thousands of prophets to Baal, and you are running for your life because you are scared of one little old woman called Jezebel." He was running from her. And he wanted to die. So here's to these guys. Did you catch anything? No, because he wants them to admit their failure. Now listen, we all fail. Did you know that failure is actually good for us? Because failure is a step toward success. And you keep working. I had a basketball coach that would tell his players, now, I expect you to make a mistake out there on the court, but don't make the same mistake twice. Learn from your mistakes. I know a lot about failures. I've had more of my share of failures than you can count on, both hands and 2 feet. One day I was a freshman in Yakima Valley Junior College. Midterm grades came out. My dad gave me 3 options when I graduated from high school. He said, option number 1, you can go to work, move out, get an apartment, and you're on your own. Number 2, he said, you can join the military. The 3rd option is, son, he said, you can stay right here, and I will not charge you room and board, provided that you go to college. He said, I only had an 8th grade education. I want my children to go to college and get a degree. So those were my 3 options. So I evaluated them over a cup of coffee down at the donut shop. I didn't like the sounds of option number 1. I really didn't like the sounds of option number 2. And so I thought option number 3 was pretty good. And so I stayed at home the longest 2 years of my life. Believe me, it worked. Anyway, midterm grades came out, and the dean, who happened to be one of my professors, called me into his office, and he said, Dale, I've looked at your grades here at midterm, and he said, Dale, you're wasting your dad's money, and you're wasting our time. You are not college material. He said, you need to go out and get a job and go to work. Well, that really depressed me. And so I was walking back home, which was only 6 blocks from the school, with both hands in my pocket and my head down. And here comes my pastor driving that 52 classic big Buick. Man, it was a gem. And he saw me walking back home so dejectedly, and so he pulled over and stopped, and he yelled at me, hey, Dell, come on over, climb in. So I went over and got into his car, and he began to drive around. And he said, Dale, what's going on in your life? I said, well, I got some terrible news. I've just been told that I'm not college material, and I need to check out of school and go find a job. And then he began to tell me a story about a young man, Abraham Lincoln. He said failed in politics, failed in business. Took him 17 years to pay off a debt. He was engaged to a girl. She died. He returned to politics. Was defeated multiple times. And he learned from failures. And so he said, Dell, you're not dumb. Well, that was encouraging to hear. But he said, Dell, you're lazy. I didn't like the sound of that one. But he said, Dale, you're lazy. What you need to do is go into the library after classes, find a study buddy, and crack the books, and read and study. And he said, always sit in the front row and ask questions if you don't understand what's going on. And he said, Dale, the answers are in the book. You got to read the book. And so I followed his advice. 2 years later, one of my proud moments of my entire life, I walked across the stage on graduation night, got my diploma from Yakima Valley Junior College, shook the hands of the dean who said I was not college material, and when he handed me my diploma, he said, Dale, keep it going. Keep it going. And so I did. Went on another 2 years, graduated from Warner Pacific College, and because I took the advice of my pastor, got 2 college degrees. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from our failures. That's what Peter and his companions did when they obeyed. John recognized that it was the Lord, Peter didn't. John discerned it was the Lord. And my mind must have went back 2 years ago. Same experience in Luke chapter 5, out on the lake. Same lake, fishing. Same experience, having not caught anything. Have you caught any fish? Same question. Cast it on the other side of the boat. Same solution. They did. When John told Peter that it was the Lord, he put his cloak back on, dived into the water, and he went swimming to the shore. And then a conversation took place on the shore. Jesus had prepared them breakfast, and they begin to eat. Now, Peter, I'm so drawn to the disciple called Peter because I see myself in Peter's profile. He always put his foot in his mouth, always bragging about how faithful he was going to be to his Lord, and yet he was the first one to turn on him. There he was in the enemy camp, warming himself by the fire. Jesus was on his way to the cross. Suddenly, a young lady spotted him. "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" "Oh, no, I'm not one of his. Never seen him before." Keeping warm. Then another voice was heard around that campfire. "Hey, your speech betrays you. You are a Galilean." At that, Peter backed away from the campfire, paraphrasing Scrivener translation. He responded, "Damn it, I've never seen him before." And he walked away. As he was walking away, Jesus, the Bible says, looked at him. That's all he did, was looked at him. And Peter went out into the night, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. So here we are, the resurrected Christ. Here we are again. Here's Peter and his disciples. He draws Peter aside. Says, "Peter, do you love me?" Ask him that 3 times. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you." That look that Jesus gave Peter was giving Peter a second chance to start all over again. And that's the beauty of the resurrection. I can't think of a better time than to start rebuilding one's life at the resurrection season of the year. And Peter did that. That's why I am drawn into 1st and 2nd Peter. Tremendous lessons that he wrote from his pen. He was an eyewitness to Jesus. But the bottom line, Peter became obedient, even to his death. You know how he died? He said, "I don't want to be crucified in the same way that my Lord Jesus was crucified." And Peter was crucified upside down, obedient unto his death. Wow, that's a lesson we can take home. To be obedient, just do what Jesus tells us to do. And one of the things he tells us to do is to be baptized. And so we are baptized because we are being obedient to Jesus. So, principle number 4, we need to be intimate in our worship. That means carving out time alone with God away from corporate worship on Sunday. The best books I have, I've got a lot of them, but 2 of the best books I have, one is called Jesus is Calling. I have it on my cell phone. I read that one at night. The other one is Jesus Always. I read that one in the morning by the same author. It's as though Jesus is right there talking to me eyeball to eyeball, and the words are so timely, fit for the experience and the day and the struggles that I'm going through. I find volumes of inspiration and encouragement out of those two books, Jesus Always and Jesus Calling. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. And so they came and they ate. Now let's suppose that I was a reporter from a major television in Jerusalem. I see Jesus there, and I see Peter, James, and John there, and I say, hey, fellas, come over here for a minute. I want to interview you. So they come over, and the spotlight turns on, and I'm on camera. And I'm talking to the three of them. And I just heard of the miraculous catch that they had made overnight, instantly. That's a miracle. How'd you do it? How'd you pull that off? How many fish? Well, we caught 153. And so I would say, well, was that the best part of your day? Pulling that huge net full of fish? Wow! Was that the best part of your day? They all three would have said, no, that was not the best part of our day. Well, being together in the same boat of fishing, buddy to buddy, talking and working, was that your best part of the day? No, that really wasn't the best part of the day. Well, that catch that you made, unbelievable. It's recorded 153. Wow, was that the best part of your day? No, that really wasn't the best part of our day. Well, what was the highlight of your day? And they would answer, the highlight of our day was not being together fishing. It wasn't the load of fish that we caught. The best part of the day was we had breakfast with Jesus. There's a book by that name that I have bought. It's a good book for you to read. Breakfast with Jesus. That's called intimate worship. Spending time alone with God. You want to know something? It is possible to be so busy doing the Lord's work that you forget the Lord you're serving. I've seen that happen time and time again. I want to close with an illustration that I came across in my reading and research. A couple retired, and they decided that they wanted to see the country. So they bought this elaborate, deluxe, the best that money could buy in motorhome, living down in Southern California. So their goal was to drive up the coast, Highway 101, I believe, on into Oregon, up into Washington, into Montana, and they were going to travel around, say, in the country. They made good money, and they were really pumped to take off in that deluxe motorhome. You know, it's interesting. When I see a motorhome on the road, I go back to our station wagon days. And when we moved from Oklahoma to, when we moved from Nevada to Olympia, had a station wagon, three kids, one cat, and a dog. We were crowded. I see these big fancy motorhomes, so much room, and I only see two people. But in any event, this couple was on the road. And the guy, he was really stoked, having fun driving that big deluxe motorhome. And after he drove a few hundred miles, he said, honey, how would you like to drive this motorhome? She says, I've been waiting for you to ask me. Get out of that driver's seat. Let me in it. And so she gets behind the wheel. You know what she does? She puts it on cruise control. You know what? You know how cruise control works. I never use them. Marianne uses it all the time. But you put the vehicle on cruise control and it maintains the same speed as you travel down the highway. So she puts this beautiful deluxe motorhome on cruise control. And then she gets up, leaves the seat. She goes back and uses the bathroom because she thought the cruise control was the same as the automatic pilot in her mind. That's what she told the California Highway Patrol after the accident. The RV was totaled, husband and wife were okay, and the motorhome was a wreck. She thought cruise control meant automatic autopilot. Now, lesson learned from that is if you think that you can live the Christian life on cruise control, think again. Your life is going to be destroyed. You will crash. So, question is, how much love do I have for my Lord who paid for my salvation and he gave his life? Now come on, get serious. How much do I love him? I've had people tell me, well, Dale, you just don't understand. I'm just not committed. And I said, well, I realize that. I don't see you too often around here. I know that, but that's not your problem. I say, you know what your problem is? Tell me. You don't love Jesus enough. That's your problem. If you love Jesus with all your heart, you'd be here. You would be faithful in your stewardship and in your devotion to the church. And you would come telling me from time to time, hey, Dale, guess what I've learned in my quiet time? You know, I have a friend that doesn't go to our church, but I've known this friend for 30 years. And when she read my e-news and discovered traumatic experience with little Reese, every single day, I update my news late at night. That's when I get home. And in my mailbox the next day is her response. She sends me a scripture, a thought out of her devotional book that she's reading, and then a prayer. And I always respond to her. I get just that one from her. And now more and more are responding to my emails, and I'm thankful for that. Crystal sent me an email, and she says, Pastor Dale, Marian, I am praying that the surgeons will work with precision. I didn't find that very significant until after the surgery was over and the doctor, the surgeon, came out and told us how difficult it was. Precision. That doctor, she was a beautiful person. That tumor on that little girl was the size of my doubled fists. And it was stuck to her colon. And it was engulfing the diseased kidney so that you could hardly see the kidney on the x-rays. And so I said, well, how did you remove it? She said, very carefully, meticulously, with precision, begin to scrape that tumor off. And I did not damage any other vital organs, not a one. That's a miracle. And Crystal's prayer was answered that the surgeon would move with precision. So it's always refreshing to me for people to say, you know what, I learned in my reading this week, tell me, I might use it in a sermon. But intimate worship. And my worship consists of music. Music is therapy for the soul. And I, more times than not, I put music on when I do my reading. But if you think that you can be a success living the Christian life on autopilot, think again, you cannot. You need to put the brakes on and think about all that you are missing because you're not taking time to be alone with God. I'm reading the biography of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. And reading through his biography, writing through the introduction, I thought he was talking about me because I so much identified with his discouragement and his depression and his felt being not used. Until he started talking about the exchanged life, where he exchanged his self-centered life to the Christ-centered life, and it revolutionized his whole Christian walk. Hudson Taylor, a good book to read, has impacted thousands of people. So, these are four practical lessons that we can apply to a life. We need to be together. That's called fellowship. We need to be active, partnering together. We need to be obedient. That's called stewardship. And we need to be intimate in our worship with Jesus. You can get there by reading a thought each day from Jesus' calling and from Jesus always. Plus, there's a whole library of good devotional books. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we echo the words of the psalmist who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we are a group of glad people today because we worship a living God who knows all about us and who cares deeply about each anxiety that we pack, each worry that we carry, and each problem that we have. And we remember the words out of Peter's pen, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Help us, Lord, to live out these four practical lessons in our story this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our closing.